Wise men do what? They still seek him. Are you seeking Jesus? Going back many, many years, Rome was a power to be dealt with. Now, they weren't the only power on the scene. There were about a dozen different nations that didn't get along with them, but of them, two were mortal enemies. One was down in North Africa, and that was Carthage. Carthage had something like 220 upwards to 330 warships. And with them, they pretty well controlled the entire Mediterranean Sea. The other mortal enemy of Rome was over just above the Fertile Crescent. The people were the Parthians. Parthia was well known. They ruled the Silk Road. They were in charge of all the silk trade. Furthermore, they were renowned for their military, particularly mounted archers. Have you ever tried to shoot an arrow from a bow and hit what you were shooting at? These fellows could do it spot on. Well, anyhow, they were particularly renowned for their military and in especially the mounted archers. Those fellows could hit a dime at full gallop. Now, periodically, Rome had parades for their legionnaires. As I said, they had 37 of them, and they used them to protect their borders. Well, they would have a parade down the Via Appia, I think, and I'm not sure I'm saying it correctly, but they would come marching, and the populace would stand and cheer for the legionaries, acknowledging what they owed to them for the welfare of their nation. Now, one of these legions was not really represented. It was number 3. There was one representative. He was a bagpiper, and as he marched down in the parade, he was playing the fight song of the 3rd Legion. Now, it was something like 100 years or more that they never came back home to Italy because they were protecting against the Parthians. Now, the Parthians had a group of intelligentsia. They were smart. They were wealthy. They were priests. They were astrologers. They patterned their religion after one, the Greek pantheon. Secondly, Zoroastrianism. And third, Mithraism. Now, legend has it that they wore what we would call lab coats, covered with the occult symbols and splattered blood, because one of the things they did was offer human sacrifices to their gods. Now, one of the things those soldiers did which frightened the Roman legionnaires so much, they took their teeth and filed them to sharp points. I don't know whether they did the bottom ones, but I know they did the top ones. And they would sneak across the border at night. And they would sneak into a tent in which a sleeping legionnaire was lying. And they would bite his throat and tear his throat right out. And the legionnaires were so frightened. They had assigned sentries, where the one sentry could connect with another one, and they would sound the alarm when this happened. One night, windy, dark, wild weather, one of the sentries spotted a whole group of mounted Parthians crossing the border. He immediately sounded the symbol or the warning, and the next morning they tried to find them, and it's like they disappeared. Even the hoof prints had just been wiped out by the wind. No track of them. They sent the word out all the way to the city of Jerusalem. And the reason they did that is about two or three decades earlier, the Parthians had invaded all the way even into the city of Jerusalem. Keep your guard up. They're somewhere, but we have lost track of them. Well, some weeks later, two or three maybe, a fat old king in Jerusalem was getting assisted in getting ready for bed. His attendants were undressing him and dressing him in his bedclothes. And as they had him just about ready to go, an alarm was sounded from the city wall. And they waited. And the word finally came, "We've found the Parthians. They're in the city. They got into Jerusalem before the gates were shut. And your majesty, they want an audience with you." Well, so he redressed, went to his reception room, sat down on, I don't know if you'd call it a throne or what. He sat down, and he had a double row of legionnaires all the way around the room, armed to the teeth, because they knew too much about the Parthians. Finally, the king nodded, and the doors were open, and into the room trooped all these magi. And they looked at the king, and their commander stepped forward and said, "We want to know where the king of the Jews has been born. We have seen his star, and we've come to worship him." Well, Herod had to check with the chief priests and the rabbis, and they told him, next page. They told him, Matthew 2, 3 through 6, particularly verse 5. It says, "In Bethlehem of Judea," or Judah, "this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Herod asked them when the star appeared. And then he gave them careful instructions. He said, "Go to Bethlehem, he's there, but search diligently and find him. And then come and tell me the precise location, and I will go like you are going, and I will worship him too." Was that what he was really going to do? No, you know better. The scripture says he was going to have him put to death because, you see, Herod, he was the king. Well, anytime somebody came along like that, really threatened him, the whole place was in an uproar, which they were at that point. As the Parthians left Jerusalem, the star reappeared in the sky, much to their joy and delight. It led them to the house where Joseph and Mary and the baby were living at that time. Presenting their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, you think about it, what did Joseph do with those gifts? Shortly thereafter, by the next day, they were on their way to Egypt, and that is probably what they lived on while they were down in Egypt. Well, as the Parthians left, they had gotten a dream. Don't go back to Herod, because he wants to destroy the child. And so they went home another way. Now, there are two things to note about this situation. First, how did those fellows know about the star? Well, astrologers, their business is knowing about stars, and they were astrologers. When they were also warrior priests, they, beside being astrologers, they knew the fourth message of Balaam, who was given to Balak, the king of Moab. In Numbers 24:17, it says this, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the people of Sheth. Now, I dare say Balak didn't cotton to that very kindly, because he was the king of Moab. Well, anyhow, he had summoned Balaam because Balaam had a reputation. If he put somebody under a curse, they were cursed. But Balaam told Balak, I cannot curse anyone that God has blessed. I think the Parthians may have learned not just about the messages, all seven of them that Balaam gave to Balak, but they also knew what happened to Balaam. What happened when Israel caught up with him after that Baal of Peor incident, which you can read about. However, his words lived on. That's the first thing. They were familiar with the prophet's words. Good question for us, isn't it? Are we familiar with the prophet's words? If we're not really, it's an opportunity to become familiar with them. The second thing to note is in Matthew 2, verse 12. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. They may have been astrologers, practicers of the occult, sacrificers of humans, priests of heathenism, but they had bowed before Jesus and given their gifts to him. And they responded to the dream God sent them and went home another way. And that's the question at this point I want to ask you. Have you ever gone home another way? If you have come seeking Jesus and you found him and you bow before him in worship, you too will go home another way. Now, what happened to Parthia, the country, when these people got back home from their journey to see the baby? Moving forward to the days following Jesus, and we're still in Matthew chapter 2. The days following Jesus' resurrection and ascension, the feast of Pentecost arrived once again. Jerusalem was filled with people from over a dozen different countries. Who do you think the first one mentioned was? Well, you look at chapter 2, verse 9, it says, pardon me, got the wrong. Chapter 2, verse 19 of the book of Acts. I'm in the wrong book. All right. Chapter 2, verse 19. It says, they listed all of those, and the first one mentioned was Parthia. In other words, what happened when they got home? They changed their religion. They gave up their heathen sacrifices of humans. They gave up their astrology, their Zoroastrianism, and all the other things. And they became worshipers of Jesus. Now, Acts chapter 2 and verse 5 says that there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Have you ever heard the term God-fearers? It refers to Gentile converts to the Jewish faith. They had become believers and worshipers of Jesus, and they continued it. And they became familiar with all the ceremonies and the feasts of Judaism, and they came And they were there on the day of Pentecost. Parthians are listed first. What happened when they got back home? They led the whole nation into a belief in Jesus. Have you and I ever done that? That'd be a wonderful honor and a privilege to do something like that. Now, why change? What is it that Jesus gives people that other religions don't? All right? If we would review all the scriptures that tell us what Jesus gives to us and does for us, we're going to wonder why it takes anybody so long to become believers and acceptors of Jesus. Now, I'm going to take you to three references. The first is Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. You ever worry about your sins? You don't need to, because what has Jesus done about our sins? He's died for them. They're gone, washed away, put in the deepest sea. And like somebody had a song, quit your deep sea diving, leave those sins down on the ocean floor. Right. Jesus has given us life. He's given us justification. You don't have to worry, oh, I'm this or I'm that. You, thanks to Jesus, can stand tall and smile upwards at the Father and his Son, Jesus. Next reference. That's Romans 4:25. Next reference is Romans 8, the first four verses. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You ever felt condemned? There's no reason to now, not with Jesus. He has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. You don't have to worry about doing anything about your sins. Jesus has solved that need for every one of us here. We don't need to worry. Now, do you ever worry about, have I done enough? Have I done everything I was supposed to do? Some people think if they have a whole generation of people that are living flawlessly, then Jesus will come. No, that's not why Jesus comes. Anyway, he condemns sin in the flesh in order that, and this is from Jesus, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When Jesus gets done with us, is there anything lacking? Not according to this. Not according to this. You can stand tall and look up and say, Jesus, thank you. I accept what you have done for me, and I praise you for that. The third reference today is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So what is it that we have in Jesus that no other religion can give us? We have a loss of condemnation. We have a loss of a feeling of guilt. I haven't done it all. There's more laws I need to keep than I've been keeping. In Jesus, it's all done with perfection. And all you need to do is what? Connect with him as your Savior and as your friend. Revelation 7:10 puts it this way: salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. In other words, why struggle? Why use all our energies to make ourselves good? Connect with Jesus, because it will take care of making you good, of taking all the changes that you need to have in your life. He'll take care of all of it. Focus our energies, shall we, on knowing the Father and Son, and being willing to say yes to whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do through and for us. What do you think? We just finished Christmas, and you probably had at least one present that you opened. What are the presents that the Lord wants to give each one of us? Seek Him, and He'll let you know when the time comes. In closing, I want to mention that years ago, my second church district, we had a church school, and one of the church school teachers had a bumper sticker on the back of her car that said, "Wise men still seek Him." Are you a wise person? Are you seeking Jesus? Are you bowing before Him in worship? If so, then today you will go home a different way. Amen? Amen. Thank you for coming. And the Lord bless you. May you go in peace. To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.